You heard the gospel. Here we are with Jesus in Bethany on the outskirts of Jerusalem, that holy city. Jesus is in the elegant home of Lazarus, a beloved friend and prominent, wealthy local resident who has invited Jesus and his traveling companions to dinner. It's a special evening for a special friend and an honored guest. Martha has prepared a wonderful dinner, a meal of roast lamb with vegetables and thick, salty gravy, and baked loaves of homemade bread to dip in the gravy. The house is fragrant with the delicious smell of this wonderful food. To everyone's surprise and delight, then, Mary does something extraordinarily gracious. Instead of the usual Middle Eastern custom of offering the guests fresh water to wash their feet, she breaks open a large jar of expensive ointment and rubs Jesus' feet with it. In an instant, the evening explodes. Everything changes and the stage is set, not only for Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, but everything changes for all time, forever. Just outside the door and over Calvary's hill waits the cross in the shadow of the evening. All four Gospels, Mark, Matthew, Luke, and John, have this story in which a woman anoints Jesus with expensive lotion. Luke tells it near the very beginning of his Gospel in Jesus' hometown, Capernaum. Jesus is dining at the home of Simon the Pharisee. An adoring woman, a woman of the street, comes in, washes his feet with her tears, dries them with her hair, and anoints them with myrrh. Unlike the other Gospels, Luke uses this story against self-righteous men who judge sinners and criticize Jesus for associating with sinners, and uses it to show Jesus being rejected as a prophet, which after all is Luke's chief agenda. In the story, Jesus forgives the woman's sins to the absolute consternation of the Pharisees present. That's Luke's presentation of it. Mark and Matthew, who uses Mark? Mark uses the story down near the end of his gospel, as John does in our gospel for this morning, when Jesus' betrayal, trial, and crucifixion are just days away. And in this story, Jesus is in Bethany, just over the hill from Jerusalem, at the home of Simon the leper. A woman comes in with ointment, anoints Jesus' head, not his feet, as in John. The uproar in Mark and Matthew is busybody, self-righteous, insincere grousing about wasting costly ointment that could have been sold and the money given to the poor. Mark relates the anointing to the imminent crucifixion, with Jesus defending the woman for doing him a kindness and anointing his body for burial. Unlike John's gospel, which we just read, Mark and Matthew do not implicate Judas Iscariot in the story as a greedy, hypocritical thief. Nevertheless, Judas immediately leaves the room, leaves the dinner party, and we know what he is up to. We know full well he is sneaking off to betray Jesus to the chief priests, who promise him money. Matthew got his version from Mark, but Luke tells and uses the story so differently that he clearly had his own source for this. John's gospel, he has his own source also, what scholars call the signs gospel. The signs gospel from as early as 50 AD, and this predates Mark, Matthew, and Luke, which is odd for the gospel according to John. The scholars generally assign a date, perhaps 90 to 110 AD, late 1st, early 2nd century. This is then, you see, a very ancient story about Jesus, with each gospel telling it different enough that we cannot be sure exactly what Jesus said. But though each gospel writer tailors it to his own agenda, there is no doubt in anyone's mind that this really actually happened to Jesus as he was having supper at someone's home one evening on his way to the cross. Each time the story is told in gallant style, Jesus disses the woman's critics, defends her as doing a noble thing for him, and puts his adversaries in their place to our delight. In today's exchange from John's Gospel, Judas Iscariot, this pompous, arrogant, vengeful, and greedy person, is so angry at being corrected by Jesus in front of the company that this event is not unlikely what caused his betrayal, an act of revenge. Judas Iscariot, a mean-spirited, small-minded man with a chip on his shoulder, just watching and waiting for a chance to be offended. And we have known people like that in life. Three of John the Gospel writer's favorite characters show up in this particular story, and of course it's Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And they seem to be a wealthy and prominent family in Bethany, people who are involved with Jesus in special ways. And there is also something intentional here that may not jump out at you. Intentional in John's Gospel that eluded many scholars for centuries and yet is very obvious to many others. It's about this so-called disciple whom Jesus loved. This disciple whom Jesus loved, a person only highlighted and identified in John's Gospel. Now, you've heard of this fellow before. Centuries ago, Romantic tradition named John as the disciple whom Jesus loved. But John, the beloved disciple, is a tradition that is unsubstantiated by Scripture. It can only be defended with rationalization that, well, after all, it's my favorite story that I've always thought was true. But truth does not come from pious tradition. Truth comes by searching here, in this case, internally in the Gospel of John, and then you may find it substantiated by external sleuthing into the Gospel of Mark. You might wonder, what difference does it make? It makes an enormous difference to anyone who does not choose to be ignorant. And chosen ignorance is most unbecoming to any Christian. Now, in John's Gospel, the first mention of the one whom Jesus loved is at John 11:3, a bit before the Gospel that we read this morning. John 11:3, where Lazarus has fallen deathly ill. And his sisters, Martha and Mary, send for Jesus, who is some distance away, several days walking away, saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." And the Gospel writer means that to be our first clue. Lazarus dies, as you know, and seeing Jesus weep at Lazarus' grave, the Judeans who are standing around watching remark, "See how he loved him." In the Gospels, nothing is coincidental. The Gospel writer had a reason to tell us that was said. Another clue. This epithet, the disciple whom Jesus loved, is then mentioned after that several more times in John's Gospel. And I ask you to note that he is a disciple. There is never an inference, none in the Gospel, none that he was an apostle, one of the 12. This other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, is sitting next to Jesus at the Last Supper in John's Gospel. A prominent local resident, Lazarus lived in Bethany, where he is known to the high priest as the Galilean disciples. Those common ordinary fishermen were not known. And so Lazarus was admitted, and he got Peter admitted to the courtyard of the high priest, where indeed Peter denied Christ. At the cross, the Galilean apostles have fled in fear of their lives, but the disciple whom Jesus loved is faithfully there, standing beside Jesus' mother. And seeing this, Jesus says, "Woman, behold your son." And to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And the Bible tells us that the beloved disciple took Jesus' mother into his own home from that very hour. This is only possible because his home was not 125 miles away up in Capernaum of Galilee, where these Galilean fishermen apostles lived, but just over Calvary's Hill in neighboring Bethany. Very early Easter morning, Mary Magdalene comes to the tomb, finds Jesus' body missing, runs and tells Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and they run to the tomb. And Lazarus, a younger man, as is attested externally in Mark and material, gets there first. Later, another clue in a resurrection appearance as seven disciples are fishing on the Sea of Galilee. Jesus stands on the beach unrecognized. And the gospel tells us that the disciple whom Jesus loves identifies the man on the beach as Jesus. It's the Lord. As the gospel ends then, John 21, verses 20 and following, the disciple whom Jesus loved is there. He's following along behind the others, but he's hanging back, you see, and he's hanging back because he's not one of them, which is quite evident by the way Jesus challenges his presence before the Lord, and Jesus turns and says to Peter, "What business is it of yours if I want him here?" This book we call Kata Evangelion, the Gospel according to John, closes by saying that the testimony, all the testimony in this book, came from that other disciple who wrote these things down. Now, I'm submitting to you this morning, and so do many scholars of the New Testament, that the disciple whom Jesus loved was indeed Lazarus. That internal evidence in John's gospel is very strong. That Markan material substantiates this, and that the book, this anonymous book that we know as the Gospel according to John, could just as well have been called Kata Eliezer Matateis Hegape Evangelion, the Gospel according to Lazarus, the beloved disciple. The witness for this sublime testimony comes from Lazarus, whose testimony was compiled some years later, perhaps. And tradition holds this, perhaps by the same person who wrote the revelation to John, someone named John, though not John Zebedee, who by then was long dead. If I had time this morning, I would substantiate my assertion to you with external evidence from the gospel according to Mark, chapters 10 and 14, and a paragraph that reactors lifted and removed from the middle of Mark 10, verse 46, which has been preserved, nevertheless, in a non-canonical document called Secret Mark. Folks in my Bible seminars have explored these things with me and know that what I say is not my own. It's said by many scholars. And finally, and this is no commercial, but if all this seems strange to you, you might expand your knowledge and love of Holy Scripture by joining one of my midweek Bible seminars or my Sunday school class. Because I tell you, the Bible, the Word of the Lord, is waiting anxiously to proclaim itself to you. I've said these things in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.